So Philippians, we're at Philippians, and when I heard you guys were doing cover to cover, I can't remember who I told first, it might have been Brian, I said, when you get to Philippians, I want it, because I have a little bit different take than normal on the book of Philippians, and I hadn't ever heard anybody talk about this take on Philippians until after I had taught a class on it at a youth rally, and I was reading through it over and over and over. Good morning. So I'm reading through the book of Philippians over and over and over, and something jumped out to me, and I thought, huh. And I went back and read the whole book from that point of view and started seeing things I had never seen before. And so I'll share that with you this morning. We're in the book of Philippians this morning. Good morning. It's good to see you. So we often say the author is Paul. We get that wrong. Well, Paul wrote it. But it says, Paul and Timothy. We never give Timothy credit. And I think if I was Timothy, well, Timothy's probably got a better spirit about it than I do. But if I was Timothy, I'd be going, hey, what about me? You credit Paul with all these letters, but a lot of them say Paul and Timothy. Why don't I get co-author credit here? That's just me. I'm sure Timothy's like, I don't care. As long as the gospel's preached, I don't care who gets credit for it. But if I was Timothy, I'd be like, hey, wait a minute. It's one of the, Philippians is famous for Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through a verse taken out of context. I actually saw a coffee mug with that on it. I almost bought. And Philippians 4:13 is a great verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That doesn't mean I can dunk a basketball. Because I believe in Christ and Christ is in me, I can dunk a basketball. No, that's not what it means. People made fun of Steph Curry years ago because he wrote Philippians 4:13 on his tennis shoes. And then they lost in the finals. Come on in, have a seat.
Thanks.
You know, you really shouldn't be late to class. When I tell you,
I was counseling teens' parents.
When your husband is teaching class, you should be on time.
Good night.
Do I get to tell you when class is over so you'll stop on time?
Yeah, okay. You better do that, or I won't.
Love you. Keep going.
Steph Curry. Steph Curry wrote, but in his interview afterwards, he was very gracious about the loss, and he talked positively about the other team, and he said, we'll be back, not in a bragging way, just in a confident way. And people were saying, oh, look at him. He wrote that on his shoes, and then he lost. And I'm like, no, I think Steph Curry understands the meaning of that verse. It doesn't mean because I believe in Christ, we're going to win the finals every year. It means whether I win or lose because I have Christ in my life, I'm not crushed. And that's the essence of that verse. Not I can do whatever I want, but no matter what happens to me. And we'll get there eventually. A prison epistle, chapter 1, 13 and 14 is very clear that he is in chains for Christ. Written from Rome. Most scholars agree is written from Rome. Some argue some of his other imprisonments, but it really just doesn't fit when you look at it very well. Probably written in AD 61. Only 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus were written after. So this is one of his later letters. It is addressed to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. So the city of Philippi was named after King Philip II of Macedonia, the father of Alexander the Great, who founded the city in 356 BC. It was actually another village before that, but they changed the name and made it a lot better after that. It's a Roman colony and heavy Roman citizenship there in Philippi, which may be the reason Paul does not quote the Old Testament in this book, which is an oddity for Paul. Normally, he quotes something from the Old Testament, but not in this book. So maybe the people there weren't as familiar with things in the Old Testament, and so he doesn't use it as. Did you have a question?
I was just going to make a comment.
Yeah.
I read once that it parallels us. because there were a number of veterans there.
Yes, yes, absolutely. There were a lot of retired Roman military were given land in the city of Philippi. So thanks for bringing that up. The church at Philippi was started by Paul and Silas on Paul's second missionary journey in Acts chapter 16. Luke was also there. In Acts, you will see certain times where the pronouns change to we. And in Luke, where it says we, it means Luke was with them. In Acts 16:17, Luke uses we. It also appears that Timothy could have been with them, yet he's only mentioned at the beginning of the journey. Timothy isn't mentioned by name, such as when Paul and Silas are imprisoned. Timothy is not mentioned that he's there with them. So it's very possible Timothy was also there on this missionary journey. It does say in Acts 1:16-5 that Paul wanted to take him with him. So Timothy was very likely with them. Why he didn't get thrown in jail, we don't know. Early converts there were Lydia and a jailer, as well as their households, and those are pretty well-known stories from Acts chapter 16. It's possible that Luke stays in Philippi after the church is established because the pronoun we is used in 16:17, and it's not used again until chapter 20, verse 5. So very possible that Luke was with them on this missionary journey, and they start this church, and they need somebody who's a little more established in their faith to stay with these young Christians. So it's very possible that Luke stayed there in Philippi and met them in Macedonia in chapter 20. Many say that the primary purpose of writing is to thank the Philippian Christians for their gift of support, which we read about in chapter 4, verse 10 through 19. And yet he doesn't just want to write and thank them for his gift of support. He wants to report on his own circumstances, which he does in chapter 1, encourage them to stand strong and hold on to joy, which he does throughout the book, encourage unity and humility, chapter 2, 1 through 11, 4, 2 through 5, and to commend Timothy and Epaphroditus, chapter 2, 19 through 30, come on in, and to warn them against people trying to pull them away from Christianity in chapter 3. I actually have notes from Phil's class on Philippians, not that I was there, but Scott passed on notes to me. And I really like the way you called it a framework, I believe, that in chapter 1:21, it talked about circumstances and having a single mind. Chapter 2 talked about people and having a submissive mind. Chapter 3, it talked about things and having a spiritual mind. And chapter 4, worry and having a secure mind. Are those good notes?
Yeah, joy in spite of circumstances.
Joy in spite of circumstances. Very good.
Chairman?
Yes?
Some scholars think that, you know, most of Paul's writings were, he had a point with each of the congregations that he was writing to.
Yes.
But some scholars think that this is more like an anthology of spiritual orientation.
Yes. Yes, absolutely. Matter of fact, and I'll talk about this in a minute, some people say it's such a hodgepodge that they have questioned if it wasn't several letters all compiled together, because there seems to be no literary consistency through it. I disagree with that, but we'll get there in a minute. Two main themes that stick out to me when I read Philippians over and over and over and over is that Christ is the main point. And probably summarized best in Philippians 1:21, to live as Christ and to die as gain. To live as Christ, die as gain. We are very attached to this physical world and probably think too highly of our physical lives, probably higher than maybe God does. Going through the book of Acts, and you look in the same chapter where James is killed and Peter is spared. And several times going through that chapter, people are like, well, if God could save Peter, why didn't he save James? And I think it might have been the other way around. Peter may have said, wait, I was ready to go home. Why am I still here? Why did James get to go be with Jesus? And I'm stuck here still. we place a high value on this physical life. And I'm not suicidal, and I'm not talking about anything like that, so don't take that wrong. But to live as Christ and to die is gain. And Paul even says here, I would much rather go and be with the Lord, but for your sake, I will stay here. But Christ is the main point. Chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, it talks about advancing Christ's story, the good news of the gospel of Christ, that it doesn't matter, even if people are preaching the gospel to cause trouble for me, I will rejoice because Christ is being preached to live as Christ. In chapter 1, 19 through 30, there's a whole section on that. We summarized it with verse 21. Chapter 2, 1 through 11, be like Christ in the way you live, in your humility towards others, be like Christ. Chapter 2, 19 through 30, Timothy and Epaphroditus set the example that living for Christ is the most important thing, even if it costs them their lives. Mm-hmm. Chapter 3, 1 through 11, everything aside from Christ is rubbish. And Paul talks about how he was coming up in Judaism, and he counts all of that as garbage compared to knowing Christ. Let's see here. Chapter 3, 12 through 21, the prize in Christ is worth striving for. The goal that we're called heavenward in Christ Jesus, that's worth it. Do everything you can to win that prize. 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. 4:10 through 20, God and Christ provide for us. So all of throughout the book, you see where Christ is everything. Christ is the importance. The focus should always be on Christ. Second is joy or rejoicing is mentioned 14 times in four chapters, 104 verses, 14 mentions. That's one mention of joy or rejoicing every 7.5 verses, or 13% is talking about joy or rejoicing. And I have a list here, but I'm not going to go through all of those. I kind of what you were talking, some people believe that Philippians is like a hodgepodge of theology, and that there's a lack of literary consistency. They point to a writing from Polycarp, who was writing to the church at Philippi. This is outside of the Bible reference, but Polycarp writes that Paul, while absent, wrote letters to you, and the letters are plural. And so based on that and not seeing a consistent theme through the book of Philippians, they're like, well, maybe this is several letters just kind of compiled together. Others will say that Philippians is the problem-free book. It's the happy book. It's the book of joy. When you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, oh my goodness. The most amazing thing to me about the letter of 1 Corinthians is that if we knew of a church with that many problems, we would probably disfellowship them. And yet, he calls them brothers throughout the entire book. They had a ton of problems. Galatians is like, I'm going to get right to the point right away. You've got to stop this, right? So a lot of Paul's letters, it is addressing one main problem. And they say Philippians just doesn't have that. I disagree that there's not a problem in Philippi, and I disagree that there's not a literary consistency throughout the book. I think there is a huge problem going on in the book, in the church of Philippi. So let's dig in. Imagine for a moment that your name, not just your name, but you, specifically you, are mentioned in Scripture. Wouldn't that be awesome? Yeah. It depends. Somebody read ahead. If you were Timothy or Epaphroditus, hey, all right, kudos to you, right? Timothy, I hope to sin. I have nobody like Timothy who considers you, who thinks of you above everything else. Nobody else like him, Paul says at the end of chapter 2. And then Epaphroditus, he's like, I can't wait to send Epaphroditus back to you because I know that you heard he was sick and he almost died, and he did, but he's better now. And so I can't wait to send him back to you so you can receive him with joy. Epaphroditus was from there. He was the one who brought their gift of support to him. And Paul can't wait, but he praises both Timothy and Epaphroditus. But there's a flip side. There's a flip side of having your name in Scripture. Jezebel. Okay. You went real, real dark, real fast. Come on in, Stephanie.
Adam
and Eve. What about Yodia and Syntyche? However you say that. I always said Syntyche, and somebody said, no, it's Syntyche. Okay. They're not here. I know a thing or two because I've seen a thing or two. Stole that from a commercial. Very few people like to be wrong. Very few people like to be called out. Very few people like to argue, although I've known a few. Very few people like to be told they're wrong or be opposed. Imagine for a minute there's a large group. There's a church. And there's these two ladies. There's Syntyche over here. And there's Yodia. And they don't agree. And they have this discussion. They realize, hey, we just, you know, oil and water, our personalities, they just Tanya over here just, and Bonnie, they can't see eye to eye. they butt heads all the time. And then there's this important issue that they disagree on. And so they have this discussion and they walk away going, well, I think she's wrong. And Tanya's like, no, Bonnie's wrong. Bonnie's like, no, Tanya just doesn't see things the right way. But Bonnie knows that there are people in this large group that agree with her. And Tanya knows that there are people that agree with her. And so Tanya starts telling some people, hey, you know, I don't want to gossip, but I had this discussion with Bonnie, and we just didn't agree on this. What do you think? Of course, she only asks that to people she knows agrees with her. And Bonnie is like, hey, listen, I just need to vent about this to somebody. And so she vents to all her friends.
Or a prayer request.
I have a prayer request. Thank you. Thank you for that. I have a prayer request for Tanya. Not for me. Not that I could see things well. Not that I could maybe have a better spirit about me. We have a prayer request for Tanya. And what happens, whether it's this venting gets shared to other people and these discussions get shared to other people, and before you know it, there's two groups.
Which group am I in?
Whichever you wish to be in. Do you want to be in the right group or the wrong group?
Yes.
Just come on in and have a seat, Bill. And so this side doesn't like that side. And it's not just a disagreement now. It's you're trying to tear this church apart, and we don't like what you're doing. And this group, you can boo them. It's okay. This group is like, I don't even know what they're thinking. They just can't even think straight. I mean, it's very, very clear what the right answer is, and they just don't even want to hear the truth anymore. So we need to pray for them. And I don't know, but I think Paul and Timothy hear about the rumblings in the church of Philippi. And they know if this isn't taken care of, this could be the very first church split. And we don't need that. And they don't need that. They need each other, they just can't see it. And they need to have the humility of Christ, and they just don't see it. And they need to have that Christ is all above, my side is right mindset. And I think what they're doing is they're like, let's not call them out. Let's just hint at it. Let's hint at it. And so they write, and they write, and they write. And then they're like, finally, at the beginning of chapter 3, which is not finally. finally, do this. And then Paul's like, wait. What if we pointed this point out? So maybe they could see, if I tell them that I could, you know, I was this big person in Judaism and I consider all that but rubbish. Maybe they'll see, hey, they're pumping themselves up and they shouldn't. It should be about Christ. And so let's write that section in there. And then it gets to chapter 4 and they're like, it's not going to work.
Because Tanya thinks he's writing to Bonnie.
But yeah, because Tanya is going to think he's writing about Bonnie, and Bonnie's going to think she's writing about Tanya, and they're going to miss it. And so he says, no, Yodia and Syntek, stop it. Get along. And would you help them figure this out? And then he goes on and wraps up the letter. And if that is what's really going on in Philippi, and you go back and you read through the book with that lens, with that from that perspective, certain things start to jump out at you. So let's go to chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints, in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, not to Bonnie and her group, and not to Tanya and her group, to all the saints in Philippi. He actually says or alludes to all the saints in Philippi 9 times in the book. All the saints, all of you. And we'll see that as we read through this. All of you. Not this group, not that group, not excluding anybody. All of you. And then he uses the word brethren. And it's confusing in our English Bibles because most English Bibles will just translate brethren as brothers. And it's wrong. It's brothers and sisters. Again, implying all of you. Another 6 times. 15 times. Which is over 13.5%.
I knew that was coming.
It says all of you or brothers and sisters, including everyone, and probably more. Because I think when he says you, after he says all of you that many times, he's implying all of you, even if the all isn't there. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in remembrance of you. And I think that's all of you. Always in every prayer for you all. There's the all.
He was from Texas.
Are you reading from?
This is the ESV.
If you were a little more southern, you said y'all.
Y'all. Yes. Yes. Y'all. Yes. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for y'all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you all will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. That all is implied. But he doesn't just say, Bonnie, I am confident that God who started a good work in you and the people who agree with you are going to come to completion in the day of Christ. And he doesn't say that to Tanya's group. He says it to the church, to all the saints at Philippi. I am confident that he who started a good work in you will see it to completion on the day of Christ. And now I got to find where I was. 7. Thank you. It is right for me to feel this way about you all. That all is there, not implied. Because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God. I'm praying for you that your love would increase. That your love would increase for those who may not agree with you. That your love, like Christ loved, who loved everyone, would increase. Maybe because you're not acting in love towards one another. Maybe you need to think about how Jesus would act in this situation towards people who might not agree with him. And Jesus actually gets a really bad rap for being hard on the religious leaders of his day. But if you read through the Gospels, it's not until the end that he's harsh with them. If you read through the book of Mark, they come and they question him repeatedly. And he doesn't get angry with them. He doesn't call them hypocrites. He doesn't call them out until the very end. But he answers their question and he explains things. And even the religious leaders of Jesus' day, he is very kind and compassionate with for the first 2 years of his ministry. And it's not until that, well, we're guessing approximately 3 years. It's not until that end that they're not getting his explanation. They're not listening to his teachings. They're not grasping what he's trying to say. And then he gets a little more firm with them. He's a little bit harsh in his wording about how they're acting. But he even loved the people who disagreed with him and loved them well for several years of ministry before he puts his foot down and is a little more stern. And maybe these two groups in the church in Philippi need to be more loving towards one another, even the people that don't agree with them. And he goes on, verse 12, I want you to know, brethren, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Your side isn't what's important. Your side isn't what's important. Advancing the gospel is what is important. And even if I'm in jail and my being in jail serves to advance the gospel, then that's the point. And who cares if I'm sitting in jail? If it's advancing the gospel, then God be praised. And you don't see that. All you can see is I have to be right. And I have to prove them wrong. And Tanya's like, no. I have to prove myself right. And I have to prove them wrong because we both can't be right. And in the middle of this, who's focusing on the gospel? Neither of you. Is this why Paul writes? I want you to know, brothers and sisters, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest of my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brethren have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and that in that I rejoiced. It doesn't matter if you're preaching Christ to prove them wrong or vice versa. What really matters is Christ is preached. It doesn't matter if people are preaching Christ so that I'll get stuck in prison. That doesn't matter to me. What matters is Christ is preached. Christ is what's most important here. And then he goes on in this famous section that is known for me to live as Christ and die as gain. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed. But with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death, for me to live as Christ and die as gain. And you should have that same attitude. And you should have that same attitude. And it doesn't matter if you disagree with half of your church. What matters is to live as Christ and to die as gain. He goes on, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life... Oh, let me pause there. So again, he's just pointing out the importance that Christ is everything. And he would much rather go to heaven and be with Christ. But he says, you need me to stay here. I'm convinced of this, I'm okay with that. There are some people, I think, that if God said, I need you to stay here to preach to them, I'd go, but really? And there are certain other people that if God said, I need you to stay here to preach to them, I'd be like, gotcha. I'm okay with that. I can delay coming home for a while to bring more people with me. But is that my attitude toward everybody? It certainly wasn't Euodia and Syntex attitude towards each other. I think the main point is this next section, which I would probably have broken the chapter there at 27, 127 through 211 is kind of, I think, one cohesive thought. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, and that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side. Let's listen to this again. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm with one spirit, not divided, with one mind, not divided, striving side by side, implied together, for the faith of the gospel. And not frightened in anything by your opponents. That is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw, I had, and now here, and I still have. So obviously they were being oppressed in some way, persecuted in some way, and Paul knows that. And so they're having persecution or oppression from outside of the church that they're having to deal with. And yet there's oppression and persecution with inside the church with these two groups that can't get along. One spirit, one mind, side by side, together. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, there is. If there's any comfort from love, there is. Any participation in the Spirit, there is. Any affliction and sympathy. I read lately that at the end of sentences that were rhetorical questions, they used to put the question mark backwards to indicate, and that's kind of what he's doing here. If there is any, of course there is. Of course there is encouragement. Of course there is comfort. Of course there is participation in the Spirit. Of course there is affection and sympathy. But he says this, if there is, complete my joy by being the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing, absolutely nothing, out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Get over yourselves and get along. Be of one mind. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Some translations say, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed him on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You think I'm asking you to humble yourself a little bit? Nobody ever humbled themselves as much as Christ, because nobody could fall that far from being God, a form of God, a part of the Trinity, part of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, to come here and serve the people he created. Not just to be a servant, but to die for them, to become the sacrifice and die for them. Even death on a cross. And therefore, God exalted him. Have the same mind, Bonnie. Quit bickering and start serving. Tanya, humble yourself. Don't consider yourself better. Consider her needs before your own. If you want to be exalted, you want to become something, how Christ became something was he humbled himself to death on a cross. And he has the name now that is above every name. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Don't make yourself something other than a servant. Then your reward will come. And to these two groups that are just butting heads, how depth the message in this section. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And this verse always kind of hard for me. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, I did that when I submitted to Christ. Right? And for those of us who are in Christ, we're told over and over and over, have no fear. You've not been given the spirit of fear. And yet it is a fearful thing to be in the hands of the Lord. So I kind of get it, but where's the balance here? And I wonder, we have focused so much of, and I grew up in a very harsh, judgmental church, and this was a verse they quoted half of all the time. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling.
Period.
Yeah, it's not God who works in you. We won't talk about that. No, it's work out your own salvation. You got to do this yourself. But what if the focus isn't fear? What if the focus is, Bonnie, quit worrying about her salvation and fix you. Tanya, stop worrying about her. Look at your own life. Figure where you need to improve. What if it isn't so much work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but work out your own salvation? Quit worrying about everybody else. Focus on you. Fix what's wrong with you. If you need to be more humble, then pray about that. Confess that. And work on being more humble. If you need to be more serving, then work on that. And pray about that. And ask God to help you have more of a servant's heart. So you can quit this bickering. And the church can be unified. And Christ can be preached. Work out your own salvation. And quit pointing fingers at everybody else. And the hardest verse in all of Scripture. Maybe maybe with the exception of "be imitators of God" from Galatians 5, the hardest verse in all scripture, second hardest, "do all things without grumbling or disputing." I like to grumble. Complaining and arguing, says another translation. And I like to complain. And especially when things aren't going well, I like to complain about them. And especially when people are mean to me, I like to complain about them. And especially when I don't agree with somebody else, I like to argue with them and prove that I'm right. I asked the head of York University's Bible department a couple years ago. I said, "I don't know Greek that well, but in Philippians 2:14, does that word all really mean all? Does it really mean everything? Is there a loophole?" And he actually looked it up and said, "No, there's no loophole. It really does mean all. It does mean everything." I'm like, if it just meant most things or some things, it'd be a whole lot easier. But especially to a group that's divided, that can't seem to do anything but argue, how much more important is to do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine like lights in the world or stars in the sky. Hold fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. With you all. I rejoice with all of you. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. It's really hard to complain and argue and gripe and bump heads when we're rejoicing. And in chapter 3, verse 1, which we're going to skip to because we kind of talked about Timothy and Epaphroditus and our time is getting super short here. But in 3:1, he says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write these same things to you is no trouble for me." And he'll prove that because he'll write it again twice. "And is a safeguard for you." How is rejoicing a safeguard? It reminds us of our salvation in Christ. It reminds us of how blessed we truly are.
You don't rejoice in something unless you believe that it is.
Yes. It strengthens our faith to rejoice. And it's a reflection of our faith to rejoice.
It's an affirmation.
Affirmation. Absolutely. But if we're in the middle of rejoicing, again, am I going to stop rejoicing about my salvation in Christ to stop and argue with somebody else? Most likely not. It's a safeguard for you. Keeps your mind straight. Keeps you anchored in your faith, tied to your faith, an affirmation of your faith. Rejoicing is a safeguard. And then he warns them, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And so here's the thing. He's been writing to them, brothers and sisters, and he's writing to all of you. And I believe that these two groups are just disagreeing about something minor, but they can't seem to get along. But Paul warns them that there are people who are outside. If somebody preaches salvation through anything but Christ, then that's not right. And you got to watch out for it. And so while he's encouraging them to get along, maybe come to a compromise, to work together, there are compromises we shouldn't make. And so he kind of puts his foot down here, and he says, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers. And I don't think he's talking about Yodia or Syntyche. He's talking about those who preach salvation outside of Christ. And then he goes into this long discussion of how he was gaining in Jewish in the Jewish community. And then down in verse 7, he says, but whatever gain I counted as loss for the sake of Christ, indeed I counted everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and that by any possible means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. And I don't think this is Paul bragging in any way. I think this is his way of saying, hey, maybe this is a good illustration. I was rising in Judaism and I was becoming somebody, and I was a Pharisee's Pharisee, and then I met Christ. And whatever I was trying to gain for myself, Christ is better. And I count everything aside from Christ as rubbish, as garbage, compared to knowing Christ. And so if you think you're building your side of this argument and you're becoming some leader in the church because of your point of view, whichever side you're on, you're wrong. It's not a leader in Christ. It's not a position in the church. It's Christ. Christ is everything. And I count all of that I lost. And from a worldly perspective, he lost a lot. He's like, it means nothing because of Christ. Then he goes on, and we're like out of time, but let me go real quick through the rest of this. In 12 through 21, he basically says, he starts out, not that I'm there. I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, share in his suffering. Not that I've got it all. I've still got stuff to learn. I've still got stuff to do. And I wonder if this is the Apostle Paul speaking to this church and these groups in the churches. You think you've got it all figured out? I don't even consider myself there yet. So tone it down a notch. Dania, you too. Paul's saying, I'm not there. I'm not where I want to be. I know I have growing to do. I know I have things to learn. So I'm not preaching this from this point of view that I know everything, because I don't. And if I don't, then you probably don't either. This is the Apostle Paul. And then he gets to chapter 4, verse 2, and he's like, I can't beat around the bush anymore. I just got to call him out. And I'm sorry, but you two are going to be known as women the rest of your life that couldn't get along with one another. Throughout the rest of history, this is what you're going to be known for. And then he asked some people to be some peacemakers. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Proving that chapter 3, verse 1 was correct. It's no problem for me to write this again. And again, rejoice in the Lord. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Which I think what he wanted to say was, you're being completely unreasonable. Stop it. Let your reasonableness. And if you're worried about something, if you're worried about your position in the church or your take on something, give that to God. In everything, by prayer or petition, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God will surpass all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We all want that peace that passes all understanding, but are we really willing and able to present all our requests and lay everything at God's feet? Because 6 and 7 go together. And I hate that I just said that. Especially with the teenagers right now saying 6 and 7 a lot. But there it is, Philippians 4. Do not be anxious about anything. You want the peace of God, surpasses all understanding. Present your request to God. And I believe there's a few more hints in there. We're out of time. But I want to encourage you, go back and just read through the book of Philippians with this in mind. And not just this in mind, pointing to Tanya and Bonnie, or pointing to Yodia and Syntek.
Point to you.
Point to you. Who is it that you need to mend some things with? Who is it that you need to go to and say, I know we disagree on this, and we disagreed in the past, and that's okay. It's okay to disagree, but I love you as a brother or sister in Christ. And let's just focus on Christ and serving one another and serving mankind. And let's maybe get over ourselves so that Christ may be preached and we can rejoice. Thank you.